Going to talk to you today from Ephesians chapter 1, the end of Ephesians chapter 1 and the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to talk with you about the dramatic change that's happened inside of you now that you follow Christ. And I just think this is so important. So I put the title, Do You Realize What Has Happened to You? What's happening here is Paul, the Apostle Paul, he is writing to believers in Ephesus. And he's writing to the church there. They got all these churches throughout the area that Paul has started. And he planted the gospel there. And he's writing a letter to these guys. And Ephesians is a letter that is an awesome book to study. I highly recommend you studying it. Really, the first three chapters is about who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, and it just kind of gives that overview. And it's so important to wrap your mind around the transformation that's happened inside. How many of you know in the kingdom of God, a lot of times we experience things before we fully understand what we've experienced? Yeah? So, you could talk about, you can talk to an unbeliever like what it means to be born again. And you can explain it the best you can, but have you ever tried to explain to somebody what it feels like to be full of the Holy Spirit? You try your best. It's like joy. It's like this energy of life and peace and joy in it and love, and you're trying to explain it, but then you just come down to where you're like, you just got to experience this. You just got to experience this. There's no way to adequately explain what this is like. And Paul is writing to a group of people who have been born again. They know Jesus. And he's like, now I want you to really grasp with your understanding what has happened inside of you. Because you understanding who you are in Christ and who Christ is now that he lives inside of you will make all the difference in the world how successfully you walk out this new relationship with Jesus and advance his kingdom on the earth. Does that make sense? So 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We're having another baptism next week. And the baptism, it's a picture of that scripture right there. When we go under the water, it's a picture that the old you, who was dominated by the power of sin, who was guilty before God of sin, is dead. You die to sin, you're free from guilt, and then the new you is raised to life in Jesus. And the new you has the Holy Spirit living in you, a brand new nature, and you're drawn to do what pleases God. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's just start on working through the scripture. Paul's writing to these believers. He's like, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. I know this feeling, actually. As a spiritual father, and you know what it's like too, when you lead somebody to Jesus, you start actually seeing real spiritual fruit coming from their life. You see how they love God and they start loving people and forgiving other people. You get so happy. It's like, thank you, God. This is a miracle. I love watching you come forth in this person. It's just absolutely amazing. And then what comes along after the Thanksgiving is the prayer. Oh, God, help them because I know trials are coming. I know that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God is what Paul said. So strengthen them to be fruit that remains. So he says, I pray for you constantly. And here's what Paul prays for. I ask God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I pray also that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. So there's four things that I see in that part, in that scripture right there. Paul's like, I want you to understand by the Holy Spirit, to open your eyes of your heart, so that you can actually understand. And the first thing he says, so that you could know God better. You can grow in the knowledge of God. That means grow in knowing what God is like. This, to me, is, personally, it's the most wonderful experience I have, is those times when the Holy Spirit helps me understand another aspect of God's heart and what he's like. And I want to encourage you, when you're studying the Bible or even different subjects in the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit, and God reveals his ways to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you see behind through his ways to what the way he does things, what it reveals about his nature and his heart. I don't know if that makes any sense. So I'll just keep going. So ask the Holy Spirit to reveal God to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal God to you. Second, he's like, I pray that you would know the hope that we are called to. These subjects, I could do seminars on each one of these. Knowing the hope to which he has called you. Do you understand when you die what's going to happen to you? Do you understand 1,000 years from now what your life will be like with Christ? Do you know what the Bible says about what your body will be like and the things, the physical sensations that you're going to experience forever, the emotional pleasures you are going to experience forever, the relational pleasures that you're going to enjoy forever, the occupational, you know, meaningful work is a joyful thing. To work on something with the Lord is absolutely wonderful and see fruit come up from it. It's so fun. We get to enjoy these things forever. And Paul's like, I want you to get these things. They're in the Bible. They're there for the learning. If we'll devote ourselves to studying the scriptures, he's like, I want you to understand, because what happens when you know the hope that you're called to? There is a boldness and a joy and a faith and a hope that rises inside of you that makes you invincible. When threatened with death because of your faith, if you understand the eternal hope that you have, it's like you don't look forward to the suffering, but you know what's immediately on the other side. And you know that Paul understood it so well that he said these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He was invincible. The devil could not get him to back off preaching the gospel. The devil could not get him to back off of standing for righteousness, because Paul understood this life is so short, and in just a moment, Jesus is coming back. And when he does, all the governments of the world are going to be transitioned, and righteousness and justice are going to dominate the culture in every single city and nation and village in the entire world. The whole earth is going to be restored. Creation and nature is groaning for the restoration. It's going to be redeemed from the curse. And we are going to be dynamically involved with him in the whole process of restoring the earth. Paul's like, you know what? I'm just going to keep standing for righteousness. Because I know, Mr. Governor, that you think you're powerful right now. And you even have the power, if God lets you, to cut off my head if I keep standing for righteousness. But I know this, another king is coming. And when he comes, things are going to be reversed. You're the one who's going to stand in judgment. And I'm the one who's going to be reigning with Christ. Does that make sense? And so that gives us a heart of compassion. God, have mercy on this person. Help them to get saved. Knowing the hope, Paul says. And then he says the third thing. I'm spending too much time on this point. I want you to know, he says, we're his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. In NIV version, it says the riches of his glorious inheritance in you, the saints. That's what the Bible says. You know what's awesome about this? Paul's like, I want you to know how valuable you are to God. That's what he's saying here. I want you to get it. Now, we know that God is valuable to us, correct? I mean, we know, like, man, we have got the good end of this bargain, of this relationship. We got the better end of this deal. I mean, we get him. We don't get hell anymore. We get freedom and liberty from our sinful nature. We get to enjoy all the things he gives us, and he gets us. And an earth that has pretty much been absolutely mangled through our disobedience because God put humans as the caretakers of it. It's like, man, you know, thank you so much. You got the bad end of this deal. And you know what? Jesus is like, no. That's not how I see it at all. He's like, I am so thrilled with what I have gained in you. I'm so happy about my inheritance, my relationship with you. I went through the cross for the joy set before me. The joy set before me was not just being exalted to the right hand of God and being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because guess what? He had that before he died on the cross. I mean, he already, you know, he was God. But he says, one of the aspects of the joy set before me that it was worth it to go through the cross was the relationship I was going to get with you and with the rest of my people. And God's like, I want you to know how valuable you are to me. When we get understanding of how excited Jesus is, we're not just the charity case, you know, that, you know, he's a compassionate God, so poor little orphan kid on the street, I'll take him in and give him a meal, and I'll let him live in my house and give him a nanny or something so he can have a good life. And no, he's like an involved father, and he's super excited about bringing us into his family and that relationship. When we wrap our minds around that, that is a process that the Holy Spirit, he reveals how valuable we are to God, how much he desires and enjoys us. That will change everything about your life. When you understand how valuable that you are to God, when I understand that, it gives me boldness and confidence. So I can go to places and people can say I'm silly, they can think I'm an idiot, they can even say so, and it doesn't affect my self-confidence. Because I know who I really am, his word is the final word. And if he says I'm beautiful, and he says I'm valuable, and he says I'm lovely, then I agree with him. So you can have a different opinion, and you're welcome to your opinion, but I agree with him. And so it emboldens me to not, every time somebody calls me something or looks down on me or rejects me, how many of you know that happens, right? Even family members, parents sometimes look down on us because we're on fire for God. Sometimes brothers and sisters look down on us because we're on fire for God, right? Friends, coaches, teachers, etc., bosses. Sometimes we're passed over for promotions and somebody less qualified gets promoted. Well, we don't because of our boldness for the Lord. But you know what? When we know who we are in Christ, we have job security, we're going to reign with him forever. It just doesn't shake us the way it used to. And then finally, Paul's like, and I also want you to know the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. That's what I'm going to focus on the rest of this message. Because that's the rest of this passage, that's what he's focusing on. So Ephesians 1:19, let's pick up there and read it again. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. That is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of what? At God's right hand in the heavenly realm. So where is Jesus seated right now? God's right hand. And what is that seat? So there's a throne in heaven, the Father's throne. And then there's a throne next to it, to the right. And there's a seat. And where? Who's seated there? Jesus is seated there. And what is that seat specifically represent? It's the seat of what, it says? It's a seat of honor. You know what else it is? Other places in Scripture talk about that seat as well. It's the seat of authority and the seat of power. God's like, the person who sits here has all authority in heavenly realm and in the earthly realm to govern according to my will. They have the highest level of honor in all my kingdom, both the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. They will be honored by all. The person who sits here has access to all of my power to do my will in the heavenly realm and the earthly realm to govern it. And who did he choose to sit there? Jesus. That's where Jesus is seated. Now it describes the power. I love this. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. I'll come back to that later. But in verse 21, he says, now he is far above. How far above? Far, right? A little above? Far above. Way, way above. I was watching a movie last night, The Princess Bride. You guys ever seen that movie? And there's this line in there. It's the most quotable movie ever, probably. But there's this line where, you know, he's the bad guy, but he's supposed to be really smart, and he's in a battle of wits, and he's boasting about how smart he is, and he's basically telling, he says, you know how smart I am, and he goes, you ever heard of, he has an accent, you know, you ever heard of Socrates, Plato, you know, and he names all these like famous smart people from history, and the guy goes, yeah, and he goes, morons. Anyway, I don't know why I just randomly thought of that, probably because I watched it last night. But I think of, you know, Jesus isn't like this, but Jesus could say, you heard of Lucifer? The president of the United States? The head of the Islamic Caliphate? You ever heard of the Antichrist? You heard of the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece? That Daniel talks about principalities, high-ranking evil spirits, demonic powers in the heavenly realms. You ever heard of them? Jesus could say, puny. They're nothing. Jesus is like, you want to know something? The scriptures say, I sustain all things by the power of my word. You want to know why those things are even still alive? They exist by my word. I revoke my word and they become ashes in a second. Far above. Jesus is far above. He's in that seat. Because he's in that seat, God gave it to him because of his obedience. Because he's in that seat, he's far above the bully in the schoolyard. He's far above, we have great school teachers, but you know, let's just imagine there's a school teacher who's corrupt and just has it in for you and doesn't like you. You know, you're in their class and they just don't like you. It happens, right? Or let's say that, you know, the boss who just has it in for you and doesn't like you very much. Jesus. And it seems like, man, nothing you can do. You can't do it right. And you don't have any power to fix the situation. And you go to the principal or to the boss that's over their head. Or maybe there is no boss over their head and to get it fixed and nobody does anything. And it's like, I'm powerless. They seem they have all the power. What can I do? Jesus, though, is what? Far above. So what does that mean? I'll give you an illustration, just a real life illustration. This is why we need to know this stuff, because we need to live this stuff. It changes how we address situations. So a number of years ago, our kids' school, there was a few kids who were just regularly, I mean, harassing and mistreating some other kids at the school. And just being punks, you know what I mean? And it was like, it was a problem. It needed to be addressed. And, you know, as a parent, at least, you know, my first reaction when I hear stuff going on like this, I was like, I'm going to talk to him in a corner, in a dark alley. I'll stop this. Don't worry. It will never happen again. But we're sanctified. And so we say, no. Holy Spirit, that's not right. Forgive me. This is good kid. I love this guy. I want to deal with it your way. So, you know, we go to the teachers and principal, different things at the school. We have the conversation and they're like, yeah, you know, and they want to work to try and stop it and they do their best. But here's the thing. They're human. They can't be everywhere at once. Every time it's happening, they can't be there to catch it and stop it, right? So it's like, man, how is this problem going to get fixed? I'll tell you how it gets fixed. Is it's about to tell us in a little bit, there's somebody else seated in that seat with Christ. It's us who believe. We're going to read it in a little bit. But what happens is God gives my wife a dream. And in the dream, she sees the school playground. And there's this punk spirit. It's an evil spirit. And it was dressed, it looked like a kind of a punk rocker. And so it was like, it was a punk. That was the imagery, literally, that it was giving. And we're like, oh, there's a spirit that's behind the scenes that's stirring this up on the playground. And so you know what we did? We prayed. We took authority over that spirit. Why? Because we're seated with Jesus in that seat of honor, authority, and power, which is how far above? Far above that little punk spirit. And so we took authority over it. We bound it. We forbid it from manifesting. We cast it away. We said, get away from this school. Get away from this playground. We forbid you from energizing these punk behavior in these kids. And we just started speaking blessings over the playground. Guess what happened? Immediately, problem gets cleared up. That's why Paul's like, I really seriously want you to understand the incredible greatness of God's power, not just God's power, but God's power toward us who believe. Because it affects how we address things. What about super billionaires who use their money to advance evil agendas? Just seems like, who can stop these guys? You ever feel like, you know, I know we're supposed to be powerful in our government in the United States because we can vote, but don't feel very powerful like it ever really makes a difference? I feel like that. But guess what does make a difference? We have authority. We can pray. We can shift things in the spiritual realm, which affects what happens in the natural realm. How about, I'll just go on. What about ISIS? Where's Jesus seated? How far above ISIS is he? Yeah. Far above. Jesus told us, you know, pray for our enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Yeah. Jesus hung on a cross as he was being tortured and murdered. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea. They think that they're fighting for God. Really, they're deceived. They're fighting for their own selfish, power-hungry agenda. And they're fighting against God. They were just like us. And they need their eyes open and they need to be transformed, amen? And there will be a day of account for them for their what they did if they don't repent and trust in the Lord. So here's the deal. This great power, in verse 20, it says, this is the same power, the power that is available and at work in us, toward us, who believe in Jesus. He says, this is the exact same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I want you to think about this. What was the most powerful government in the world at the time of Jesus' crucifixion? The Roman government. Who was the dominant religious power in Israel at the time of Jesus' crucifixion? Yeah, the Pharisees, teachers of law, etc., right? Now listen to this. The most powerful government in the world and the most powerful religious institution in the world, in that area, combined together with every power and principality and demon of hell in one united attack to not only crucify Jesus, but to prevent his resurrection. You remember the guards? You know, the guards actually saw the resurrection. Or they saw the angel announce it and the body wasn't there anymore. They go and they told the Jewish leaders about it and they conspired and they said, hey, we'll bribe the Roman governor. Don't worry, we'll take care of this. You won't get in trouble. Let's just keep it silent. Let's not get the news out there. But you remember, I guarantee you, demons were fighting with all their might to prevent the resurrection of Jesus. Because the resurrection of Jesus was life to you and me, but it was the death sentence to them. And I promise you, if the veil could be pulled back, there was massive warfare going on. I'm talking about Satan probably was not, you know, just sending a few little semi-powerful demons. He was probably getting his best warrior demons on this job because everything hinges on this. But guess what? Just like Jesus said he would, it didn't stop Jesus. The power of God, one little thumb of God's power, whisked away all the demonic resistance, all the resistance from the Roman government, all the resistance from the corrupt religious leadership. And guess what? Jesus rose from the dead. And not just him, but the Bible says, I think there were 500 others who were resurrected. Imagine that. That's actually true. It's in the Bible. I just read it. I think it's in Romans or 1 Corinthians 15, probably. I don't know. Somewhere in there, because those are the books I've been reading lately. 500 other people were raised from the dead, and they went around, and eyewitnesses saw them. Saw Jesus. Talked with him. Had conversations and meals with him. Not just like one experience. I'm talking for like 40 days off and on. They would just have this ongoing thing with him. It wasn't a dream. They touched his physical body. Fully resurrected. And guess what? That power of God, the devil can try all he wants to. He cannot stop with God's power. And Paul is like, hey, this is the power that is at work toward us who believe. So then he goes on. And it's Ephesians chapter 2 now, but it's the same thing that Paul's writing about. And he's about to, in about three verses, he's about to tell us we're seated in that place of power and authority and dignity and honor with Christ. But before he gets there, because he's talking about the great power that's at work in us and who believe. So he starts off saying, this is God's great power. It's Jesus. He's seated there. He's far above all rule and authority. In a second, he's about to say, and you and I are seated there with him, right? But before he goes there, he just wants to put this in perspective and remind us where we came from. And so he says, as for you, you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Listen, the problem isn't that they, I didn't realize I was not obeying God. No, the problem is that they refuse to obey God. He says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. What a picture. You ever seen like a dog in India? You know, you go to India and there's these dogs that just sick, emaciated looking dogs. They're horrible. I mean, you do not want to have a dog for a pet if you live in India. They're mangy and they're just in survival mode. They're like beasts. Just they'll eat anything, and there's a lot of yuck to eat in India on the streets. I mean, there's plenty. They just go around eating anything, drinking anything. They're just like beasts following their cravings, just survival mode. And this is kind of the picture I get of me before I knew Christ, of the human race outside of Christ. He's like, listen to this. this is how we lived, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We were slaves to sin. I wrote down here, we were like powerless puppets manipulated by demons. You know those puppets that are on strings? Yeah? Demons, they manipulate our sinful, fleshly, carnal cravings and desires. They play upon our fears. They play upon our pride. They play upon our insecurity and our and they take advantage of this to manipulate us to just sin and sin and sin and sin and dishonor God and hurt the people that he loves. Amen. And then he says, here's the result. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Well, we were worthless, powerless. There was nothing good in us to bring to the table. There was, we come to the table, God, you know, I want to barter with you. How about you let me out of hell? Don't give me the wrath that I deserve. And I tell you what, I'll give you. And just, there was nothing there. And I think this is important because he's about to make a huge transition until this is who you are now. But it's, how many of you know it's always good to remember where we came from? Because what it does then is, you know, we want to have confidence and faith. I mean, I love who I am right now in Christ. I'm still growing, but I love who I am. And he wants us to love who we are. But again, it's good when we remember. I never want to lose sight of where I came from. You know why? Because then it produces humility and gratitude in me rather than arrogance, thinking I'm all that. I was all nothing. And everything I have and I am that's beautiful now was all given to me by God as a gift. And so what do? Receive the gift, say thank you, and seek to honor him for the rest of my life and offer the gift to others that they can experience this too. So Paul says, you know, this is who you are now. And he makes a huge transition in verse 4. We'll start at the end of verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us. So why did God do this for us? Yeah, because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Listen to this. Here's the key. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us where? With him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. If we're seated with him, what seat is he on? The right hand. It's the seat of what? Honor, power, authority. And guess who's seated there with him? It must be a big chair. You know, when it talks about in the Bible, when it talks about how he shares his glory with us, that's real. Right now, at this very moment, in your physical body, and you're right here, you're in this room in here in South Dakota. But also, simultaneously, you're presently seated at the right hand of God in Christ, not because you earned it, but because of his great love for us. He picked us up out of the pit. He made what was dead and unlovely alive and lovely. And then in Christ, we're seated in that place with Christ. Now listen, if we leave Christ and we get apart from Christ again, you leave the seat. Does that make sense? That's why Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. But if you remain in me, I will remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. And then he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So God raised us up with Christ and seated him with him in the heavenly realms. So how much authority do we have through our union with Christ? What do you think? Yeah. We have all the authority we need to fulfill whatever assignment he gives us and to reign in whatever sphere he's called us to reign in. Is this making sense? And collectively, as the body of Christ worldwide, we have honor, we have all authority over evil spirits and high-ranking demonic powers. Guess what? I'll give you a couple illustrations of this. This is why this matters. Because when you don't understand his great power toward us who believe, and our position of authority and honor, and when you don't understand that, what ends up happening is you see these big issues and problems that you face in life, and you seem so small, and they seem so big, and it seems like you have no power, there's nothing you can do, just grin and endure it and bear it until hold on until Jesus returns. But Jesus is like, I called you to reign in life. I called you to reign in life through the grace of God. Empowers us to reign in life. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5, if I'm right, on that reference. And so here's what that looks like. You guys know this. In fact, I think you guys do this so well. So what happens when a little group of intercessors on a Friday night go on a prayer walk downtown in the summer of 2014 and discover the devil moving into our neighborhood in the form of a cult group? They're holding up signs and they're not of God at all. They're of the evil one. And they're aggressive and they're moving in and it's like, ugh, it's a yucky spirit on them. And they say they're coming in the name of Christ, but they actually represent an entirely different spirit. And then I go around town and I overhear conversations, people talking to each other just around the city about, did you see those guys on the street corner by the movie theater or outside of Walmart? And they're just talking about, oh, this is so yada yada. And I'm like, man, they're giving Christians a bad name. It's the devil. It's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to say, if that is Christ and that is Christianity, no, thank you. They're repulsed by it. And rightly so. Right? But that's not Christ, and that's not Christianity. And so we're like, man, we got to get that spirit that's at work behind these people out of our city. This can't continue. So you know what we do? We pray. Because where are we seated? We're above that spirit that was at work through those people. So we have compassion for the people. They're just deceived. They're powerless puppets. Right? Just like we were. We have compassion for the people, but we have zero compassion for the spirit that's at work through them. None. So we start praying. And you know what? We realize God had given us a dream, literally. God had given me a dream several months earlier of a cult group that moved into town. And in the dream, he said, I took authority over the spirit that was at work behind them, and it left town. And so I said, oh, that dream was several months ago, but it was for this situation. So all of us together, the house of prayer, we start praying diligently. Lord, we take authority over the evil spirit that's at work through those people. God, we command that it must leave the city. We forbid it from putting down roots here. And you know what? We pray the first time, they were still at work. We pray the second time, they're still at work. So what do? You just keep standing in your authority, in your place of authority, speaking the word. Relentless, right? And we keep going for several months through a series of miraculous encounters that we had. We found out that that cult group was based in Missouri. And they were trying to start a branch. They had sent a family even, or I think a couple families, up to Huron to move here and to start a branch and to make this a base. Not in our city. To make this a base right here in Huron. But you know what? We kept on praying, and what ended up happening is the cult group, there was a, the cult group left. And then we found out when they left, Even the families that had moved up here from Missouri to plant the new branch here, they moved back to Missouri. But guess what? Holy Spirit chased them all the way back to their headquarters. And there was a split in their little headquarter branch back there in Missouri. And, you know, the leader left. Some of them followed him, but the rest just dispersed. It was like there was this break in this group. And then one of the members, who was one of the disgruntled members, got mad and set their building on fire. Literally, their building burned to the ground. That's what happens when we understand who we are in Christ. And we understand that our battle, Ephesians continues in chapter 6, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. We have compassion for the people. God saved those people, but that's spirit. I have zero compassion. You cannot stay in this city. Get out of here in Jesus' name, right? And we didn't go up to them and yell at them. That's what they want. We didn't stand there with our own signs. You are a cult group. We get in shouting wars. That's using puny worldly weapons. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have these powerful weapons. We just got in our little closets and we took authority. And we spoke the word, devil, get out of here, because we're seated with Christ far above that spirit. And God released his angels, his power, whatever he did, and whoosh, chased them all the way back to their headquarters, and then blew up their headquarters. Okay. By the way, we didn't pray for the blowing up of their headquarters. But personally, I kind of like that part. Nobody was hurt, so there you go. The authority we have in Christ, collectively. So our sphere that God's called us to reign in as a church planted in this city is Huron, right? So we have all the authority we need because we're seated in that place with Christ at the right hand of God. But guess what? Collectively, together, as the body of Christ worldwide, we have all the authority we need, not just to take care of the little spirits that are abiding in Huron, but to overthrow the prince of the power of the air himself and to drive every evil principality completely off the planet. And do you know what the Bible teaches? There is a battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light that's mounting in the earth. Even as we speak. And the darkness is growing darker. It's manifesting its full nature. It's taking the mask off and showing its true colors. Bold. Emboldened. It's just flashing its trash. It's doing horrible things. You see it with ISIS. You see it with the terrorism, the stuff that's going, the Boko Haram, all these horrible groups. And all of this stuff is going to come together into an antichrist kingdom. And it's going to manifest itself. And Satan incarnate is going to demand worship. And he'll decapitate people who will refuse to give it to him. But guess what? The worldwide body of Christ at the same time is becoming mature, is becoming complete. We're understanding our identity in him, and we're fully aligning ourselves with him. And as we do that, there's a growing crescendo of light mounting up in the earth that's challenging the powers of darkness. In the name of Jesus, we say no. Jesus, come back. Jesus, get rid of this stuff. Jesus, bring salvation to the earth. And revival will be happening. Signs and wonders will be happening. And finally, the battle will mount up to a climax. And the heavens will open. And Jesus will come forth on a white horse with the armies of heaven. The armies of heaven. And when he comes back, he will directly, physically confront the Antichrist and all his armies, and he'll destroy them like that. And then he'll round up all the evil spirits, the principalities and the powers that stirred all this garbage up. He'll round every single one of them up. He'll open up the gate to the lake of fire and cast them in it forever. This authority and power, Daniel says this, and then at that time, the kingdom will be delivered to the saints. See, right now, we operate in our authority. It's mostly in secret. It's real, and it has power, and it's visible. It gets manifest visibly eventually. But mostly, it's secret prayer meetings, taking authorities, the spirit leaves town, the group is gone, the city just forgets about it, doesn't think about it, but we know what happened. The devil knows what happened. God knows what happened. And Jesus says, you're already reigning with me right now. But when I come back, I'm going to take the what's done in secret and I'm going to make it public. And then it finishes. Ephesians 2, 7 through 10. I love this. So God can point to us, you and me, the saints, in all the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us. Isn't it interesting that he uses, you know, he just said that we were slaves to the prince of the power of the air. And he's going to use the ones who are manipulated and controlled by the demons to overthrow the demons. That's justice. As shown as in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. That's the key. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. For we, I love this, we are God's masterpiece. You know, one of the ways that he's going to display his beauty and his goodness and his grace and his glory to all the nations, he's going to hold up the testimonies of us, his people, and show them the picture. This is my glory. This is what I do. I take people who were nothing, people who were objects of wrath, and I make them beautiful. I make them glorious. I change them from the inside out. And I raise them up, these excellent, spirited, dignified, glorified people with me. Because we'll be in glorified, resurrected bodies forever. Walking around with outward honor, visible in our very bodies, so that people will see the honor that Christ bestowed upon us forever. Jesus is saying, that person was dead in their transgressions and their sins. That's my masterpiece. That's what I do. I take dead, ugly things and make them glorious and beautiful. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things which God prepared in advance for us to do. Guess what? You are right now doing things that were prepared for you to do before you were even born. And when we drive the devil off the planet, the united body of Christ in agreement with the Holy Spirit, when we drive him off the planet, we're just doing a good work that was prophesied and prepared in advance for us to do. And when we're glorified with Christ in eternity and we're ruling and reigning with him and the different assignments and things we'll be doing, we'll just be doing good works that were already prepared in advance for us to do before the creation of the world. He knew we'd be doing that. What we're doing is we're stepping into who he created us to be through faith in Jesus. Several times, I'll just finish with this. I'm going to reread Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses, only I'm going to make it personal. I like to do this. I feel God when I do this, and I'm going to insert my name on it to make it personal for me. And I want to encourage you to do this, actually. I've thought several times that I would like these 10 verses to be read as the eulogy at my funeral someday. That would be really good. I would love this to be written on my tombstone. As for Jeff, he was dead in his transgressions and sins, in which he used to live when he followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Jeff lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of his sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, Jeff was by nature an object of wrath. But because of his great love for Jeff, God, who is rich in mercy, made Jeff alive with Christ, even when he was dead in transgressions. It is by grace that Jeff has been saved. And God raised Jeff up with Christ and seated Jeff with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to Jeff in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that Jeff has been saved through faith. And this is not from himself. It is the gift of God, not by his works, so that Jeff cannot boast. For Jeff is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for Jeff to do. I just want to take a moment right now. And I want to pray over you this prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed over the Ephesian church. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm speaking to believers, those who love you and know you right now. And my prayer, God, I pray that you would give to them and me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. Father, I pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we would know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in us, the saints, and that we would know your incomparably great power toward us who believe. Father, I pray that you would make this real to us, not just cute, fun ideas to think about for a little while, but make it so real to us that we actually stand and walk in our authority in Christ, not for our own selfish battles, but to bring you glory, destroy the works of the devil, and advance your kingdom in the earth. We love you, Father. May you receive glory forever through what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to encourage you to take that scripture, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and sometime today or this week, just write it down so you don't forget. Go through that scripture and insert your name in it like I just did. And devotionally, in prayer to God, declare the scripture over yourself. I mean, it is powerful. It's just like washing your mind and your spirit and your soul in these truths, and standing and declaring the truth over yourself is powerful. I encourage you, make this a habit in your life. Amen. All right. Well, you guys have done good. I'm going to let you go now. I'll pray.